Interesting that we came to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, on a communion Sunday. Now, I had planned on doing more than one verse. I was planning on doing half the chapter. Then it came down to the first two verses, and then it came down to one verse. And that's as far as I could get with what God put on my heart to share today. So we will make it through 15 verse 1, but we will cover more of God's word than just that this morning. Now, I've entitled this sermon, "What Do You Stand Upon?" It's a very important question in life. In this world that is chaotic, quite violent, quite dark, no security, there's good out here in the world, but there is a lot of bad. And we're in this world in a life when we live our life, there's no security in our lives. We're not guaranteed to be prosperous. We're not guaranteed to be healthy. We're not even guaranteed a long life. As the psalmist wrote, we constantly live under the shadow of death in this life. We have ups, we have downs. We have trials and we have storms in our lives. Good things happen, bad things happen. What gets you through all those things? What keeps us each day ready to take on a new day? What gives us hope each day? What gives us strength? What gives us direction and purpose and meaning with each day? Now, many Christians say with their faith, and I understand what they're saying, and they're accurate, but what in their faith? Is there something we are supposed to stand upon every day, and truths that we embrace daily that will give us purpose and meaning and direction and strength to handle anything that comes up against us? I believe there is, and I believe that's what Apostle Paul is pointing out today. He's going to make it very clear what we are to stand upon. And if we can understand what Paul is telling us this morning, it has the potential, a great potential, of radically changing our faith. Many are Christians, but Christ never called us to be Christians. He called us to become disciples. And there's a difference between a Christian and a Christian disciple. Christian disciples reach a level of understanding and experience with God that a Christian, your average Christian, will never get to. To understand the purpose and meaning in this life and to understand what Christ has called us to. So I want to begin 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand." Now, question. I've had people ask me this. Why does Paul and the other New Testament writers talk so much about the gospel to people who are already saved? They're constantly talking about the gospel. I've heard Christians say, "Oh, the pastor is talking about the gospel again. I don't need to hear this message. I'm already saved." There are people who get bored with the gospel inside a church. You know, what Paul is trying to point out here, and I will try to do this morning, is show what the gospel, how important the gospel is to us every day. Even though we were saved maybe last week or 2 weeks ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, we had that moment with God where we acted on the gospel in faith and repented of our sins and we were saved. But the gospel plays a much greater role than just that moment of salvation. It's designed to stir our hearts and our minds daily. See, everything we believe about God, about the Bible, about ourselves, about the faith, is founded on the gospel. The gospel is to be our foundation. We're to stand on the truths of the gospel. So what are these truths of the gospel? I'd like to point out, I think, about five of them this morning. Truths that you should understand about the gospel and apply to yourself daily, so that each day you are facing a new day standing upon these truths. So I want to begin with the first truth, which is the truth, Jesus Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the truth. The whole gospel is founded on Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. And today we're going to discover, some of you may already know this, but we're going to discover a beautiful truth about Jesus Christ. And so to stand on the gospel, you must start with Jesus Christ. You must have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We've talked about this in the past. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, says, test yourself, test your faith to see if Jesus Christ is really in you. Unless, of course, you fail the test. We must start with Jesus Christ. We must be born again in the gospel and have the life of Christ, his righteousness put on us. So the first truth is, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you standing upon him? Now, since the whole truth of the gospel is based in Jesus Christ, I want you to flip, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 1, verse 13. We're going to focus on this verse for the rest of the day, the rest of the sermon time. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him, Jesus Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The very first truth is of the gospel that we stand upon is that we are saved. What are we saved from? We're forgiven of sin. What are we saved from? What kind of death? The second death. What causes the second death? We're saved from this. John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. All those things were technically accurate, but what we're saved from, just like if you're on board a sinking ship, you're saved from drowning. We are saved from the judgment, the condemnation. Because of the grace of God that washed over our souls, and in God's eyes, we were made sinless. We were made perfect by the righteousness of Christ. Everything that we had ever done was gone. Think about that, because I know inside a group of people, there is a whole spectrum of sinfulness that was a part of all of us. And there was probably some in here worse than others. I probably line up near one, some of the worst. But there's nothing that any of us could have ever had done that was beyond the grace. And without the grace, we would fall under God's judgment. So we've been saved from this righteous judgment that will come upon all humanity by the grace of God. Our sins are forgiven. But it doesn't stop there. That grace and salvation is not just a one moment. It just happened at that one moment. Yes, you have to have that moment with God where you repent and put your faith in Christ and be born again. and be washed of the blood. But guess what? That grace that you experienced at that moment, it continues forever. For the rest of your life, that grace is poured out upon you daily. God says, my mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. Because you know what? Even though we are saved and we are righteous in God's eyes, we have not been freed from this body of sin. The old self is still there. And there are days, yes, even Christians, there are days we fail and we sin and we fall short. But the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that grace is ongoing every day of our life from here on out. The grace is there to cover and take away the sin. Now, we don't abuse grace. Those that abuse grace because grace, we forgives all and I'm just going to go sin and have a good time, they prove that the gospel never really affected them to begin with. They're proving by their own thoughts and actions that they have not been redeemed. For those that have tasted of the grace of God, we don't desire to sin anymore. Even though we still will, we don't desire it. And when we fail, we repent immediately. And God's grace is there. So the truth, and the first truth you must stand on every day, even if you messed up royally the day before, it's a new day. That grace is new. And it's for you. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth. It washed you clean at the moment of salvation. And it continues to keep you clean and righteous in the eyes of God. Let's go back to Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him, Jesus Christ, who you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, saved from the judgment, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. We were born again, a new creation. But what did the Spirit bring? He brought power to be the witnesses of Christ. Strength to live for Christ. He also is our comforter. He is also our teacher and our guide. He is the guarantee of our salvation. And how do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit brings with him a changed life into the believer. A new life. We are no longer the old person. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do you understand this truth? It just didn't happen at a moment. It's continuing to happen. And because we stand on the gospel, each day is a day to live the new life. We're not the same person we used to be. We become that person that we always wanted to be. That's what the Spirit does for us. And even though we may fail yesterday, and we may fail tomorrow, but today I can live in the Spirit. I can live this new life. I can be this new creation. Why? Because of what the Spirit brings. The next thing the Spirit does for us is the fruit of the Spirit. We just got done talking about that. It's agape love. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Daily, these can be produced in us because of the gospel. This is a truth of the gospel. The Spirit indwells those who put their faith in Christ. And the Holy Spirit can produce these beautiful traits of God in us. Why? Because Christ was crucified in the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We daily can walk in the Spirit of God. Let's go back to Ephesians 1:13. So in him, Jesus Christ, we've been saved through the gospel, our salvation. We have the Holy Spirit of promise, who is our guarantee. Guarantee of what? Our inheritance until the redemption. What is redemption? You want to give me a good definition, basic definition of redemption? What is that? What do you say? Bought back. Okay. All right, good. Before we can be bought, something has to happen. The redemption has to happen. What is it? Anybody else? Okay. Redemption literally means this. The loosing of. The breaking away. The setting free. But it's more the loosing of, because there was a grip on us. It's called sin. And sin, we were slaves to sin. And redemption is the loosing of, the breaking of, the freeing of. And you see where it says, we have a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption. There's two aspects of redemption that we experience. This one is a future. We have an inheritance until the redemption. This means the moment God calls us home, the moment we have been freed from this body of flesh that still has this sinful nature. One day we'll be redeemed. We will experience the redemption of freeing of this life and this world into the glorious kingdom of God. That beautiful kingdom that he has created. That beautiful place that he's been creating for 2,000 years now. Where he said, where I am, you will be. That's the complete redemption. When we're freed from this sinful body and life. And we'll experience our inheritance, the eternal life. Being with God in the perfect place of peace and joy and truth. And just the presence of God himself. But there's another aspect of redemption that we can experience in this life at this very moment. It's found in 1 Peter 1. It's also connected to our inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have a place right now. It's better than any timeshare you might have in this life. You have a place reserved for you right now in heaven. But here, look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. You're kept by the power of God. You see, at that moment of salvation, when we first heard the gospel and we acted on it, we were forgiven. We were given the righteousness of Christ. And through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can have victory over sin. Sin, addiction, none of those things have to remain with them chained to us. They're claws in us. We can be redeemed in this life over sin. We can be set free. We can be loosed from sinful habits and addictions. And we can walk in this life in faith by the power of God. We can overcome this life. We can experience a partial redemption now. And many Christians suffer with habitual sins. Things that hold on to them, baggage that holds on to them from their old life. And I'm telling you here, one of the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ is because the Holy Spirit of God is in you and you're being kept by the power of God, that you can walk daily in faith in his power and you can be set free. things no longer have to hold you down. You can let sin, addictions, you can let those things go. So far, the truths of the gospel are this. We have salvation. And the grace you experienced at salvation is not just a one-time giving. It is a lifetime of grace in your life. 2, the Holy Spirit has come in and you are sealed and he brings a changed life. He brings you the ability to produce godly attributes, to live a life that you couldn't even fathom before. You can be a new creation, a new life. 3, the amazing redemption. One day we have the hope of being completely the redemption taking full effect in us, being taken out of this world and into the inheritance of eternal life in the paradise that God has created. No more sin, no more death, no more tears. But until that moment, we can have the redemption in our lives from the chains of sin. We no longer have to be held and corrupted by that. The next truth of the gospel that we stand upon is that the gospel gives us purpose and meaning for the rest of our lives. Go back to Ephesians 1. In him, Jesus Christ, we have the gospel of our salvation. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is our guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The gospel, the new covenant, what we just celebrated on that communion table. When you had your moment with God, it was a transaction. It was a purchasing moment with God. God purchased us. Purchased you. Who were you when you were saved? Well, before you were saved, you were a sinner like everyone. You were wretched, blind, dirty, naked. There was nothing good about us. There was no one who was good. No, not one. It's like what we were was like if you go down to Randy's car lot, got all the pretty shiny cars down there, right? But off to the side and back, there's this rusted out, tires flat, windows broken out, barely runs. Car. Very back. No one's going to want to buy a car, are they? All those pretty cars out there? No one would buy that old wretched car. But that's who we were. And God purchased us. Like that. God went to the back and purchased the wretched car. But you know what's so awesome about cars? Those old, wretched, beat-up cars can be restored. It's a lot of work, a lot of time, but those old cars can be restored. And they're beautiful when they're restored, are they not? The new covenant is a transaction between you and God. And that's why you have to have that moment with God. You are slave. You are bound in sin. And you are headed towards the judgment of God. There's nothing a sinner can do about that. They're sinful, they're guilty, and the judgment is pending. But Christ and the gospel, God says, I want to purchase you. And I'm going to pay a heavy price to do it so that I can free you from that sin. And I can save you from my righteous judgment. So I can show you grace. And in the purchase, that beautiful moment when God purchases a worthless human sinner, we suddenly have worth. We suddenly have meaning. And now we have a purpose. Understanding that you are a purchased possession, it helps us every day to remember what that day is about. Every day, if you are a purchased possession, you are no longer your own. We no longer live for ourselves. I spent 28 years living for myself, and it didn't bring me great happiness. It brought me a lot of pain. I brought a lot of other people pain, living for myself, seeking my own purpose, my own ways, my own meaning to life. And pretty much destroyed my life. That's what we do as human beings. But when I realized I needed Christ and I became a believer in Jesus Christ, and after that I realized I was a purchased possession, and the price was heavy to purchase me, to redeem me. And I understood that Jesus was not just my Savior, He was my Lord. He was my owner. He was my master. He had purchased me, and I was His possession. So it made each day a little easier because I didn't live for myself anymore. I didn't have to try to grab all those things. Like Solomon said, trying to find purpose and meaning in this life is trying to grasp the wind. And you can't do it. But now I didn't have to worry about grasping the wind. I didn't have to worry about making a name for myself. I didn't need to worry about seeking things to make myself happy. Or to me, give meaning to my life, because I already had it. I had it in the gospel. I was a purchased possession. I was His. And all I need to do is live this day for Him. To allow Him, through His Spirit, to live in me. Exactly what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It makes life simpler, doesn't it? I don't have to chase all the things the world tells me I need. I got it all right here. I got Christ. I got eternal life. I got an inheritance that makes Bill Gates and all the other rich men in this world fortunes look like nothing. Because I got God. The gospel helps me keep on the straight and narrow, because the gospel reminds me daily that I'm a purchased possession. This morning I wake up not to serve myself, but to serve Christ. Because every time I serve myself, I end up getting in trouble. I end up causing problems. I end up arguing with my wife or neglecting my children. But when I wake up and I live for Christ and I'm a purchased possession, it humbles me. It helps me see what this day is all about, and it's not about me. It's about Him. And I have a new day to live for Him. A new day to show the fruit of the Spirit. To embrace this new life that I've been called into. Let's go back and find the final truth here in Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Him, Jesus Christ, we have the gospel of our salvation. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. What is the glory of Jesus Christ? Well, I could talk all day on that, but I'm going to give you just one. Found in Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? You want to know who God is? Then you look at Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. The glory of Jesus Christ. Of the many things we could talk about, I wanted to point out that one. The invisible God is made visible in Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with God because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not a God that's distant. He's not a God that's unknowable. He is a God that is intimate. He's a God that wants you to know Him. He already knows everything about us, but He wants us to know Him. To experience His love, His kindness, His graciousness. And yes, to hear His voice. God will speak to those who seek Him. He will answer those who call out to Him. The meaning and purpose of life. To understand this purchased possession and the truths of the gospel. Jeremiah pointed it out. Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Isn't that what most of the world seeks right now? People are seeking to be the smartest and college degrees and let the mighty man glory in his might. I mean, physical fitness, trying to be the best in body and shape. And also, you can put power in there, you know, trying to control and gain power in this world. Now let the rich man glory in his riches. How many people are seeking after money? I mean, right there in those three categories kind of sums up what most people chase after in this world. None of it's going to be satisfying. None of it's going to fulfill. But look at verse 24. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. And because of the gospel, we can know and understand who God is. The gospel has brought meaning to our lives. It is to know who He who created us. And in that meaning, He has given us great purpose. Romans 10. And how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they know, or how shall they hear without a preacher? Preacher doesn't mean pastor. It means proclaimer. Anybody can proclaim the good news of Christ. And how shall they proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You see, in the eyes of God, what is beautiful to Him are those that use their lives to share the gospel, the good news. We all have the potential to fulfill this. It doesn't take a seminary degree, a Bible degree to share the gospel. It doesn't take a ministry position to share the gospel. Just takes the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which we all have. We were all given the Spirit at the moment of salvation, and all of you have a Bible. If you don't, come to me, take one of the ones out of the pew. You can have it. You have a Bible. The sad statistic is 90% or a little more of church members will never share the gospel with one person. 90%. I don't understand that. And sharing the gospel is not saying, I'll pray for you, or telling someone God loves them. Sharing the gospel is the gospel, the whole thing. Sin, separation, judgment, Savior, repentance, the whole thing. The truths of the gospel are this. We have the potential to look beautiful in the eyes of God. I would love for our church to be known as the church of beautiful feet. This is the crucial point here. This is what, in this whole thing, this is what's going to be the crucial point for you. This right here has the potential of dramatically changing your faith, of causing a fire to be stoked within your soul. Most Christians will never experience this change. They'll miss it. But this is something I discovered for myself through these teachings, through this understanding of God's Word, and it became a reality in my life, and it set me on a path. It changed my faith. Most Christians think of the gospel as something in the past in their life. Yes, the gospel saved me back then. But they don't realize that the gospel truths are to be played out every day in your life. The gospel is to take an active role. And not just living out in your life, living out your salvation, but if we will stand truly upon it, means I'm standing, I'm ready to be sent. I'm ready to step into somebody's life and bring the gospel with me. If we get this point here, this will radically change your faith. If you base your faith and your existence as a Christian on this truth, on the gospel, and you stand upon it, you'll never be the same. Because those that stand will make themselves ready. They'll understand the truths of the gospel in their own lives, and they're ready to share the truth of the gospel with others. 90% of Christians are going to miss out on this. And they have many reasons why they're not going to share. But excuse me. But God is offering us a chance. I started standing on the gospel about the second year of being a Christian. By the second year, I started sharing the gospel with others. At work, wherever I was, there's opportunities. People say, I never have an opportunity to share. No, you never have an opportunity because you're not looking for them. You're not equipped and you're not looking for them. If you're equipped and you're looking for them, there's opportunities every week, sometimes every day. I started sharing the gospel. What it showed me when I started sharing the gospel is that I needed a lot more learning. So I applied myself. I applied myself to understand and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with that, that was God working in me and molding me and helping me. And with that, he put me on the road that basically led here. But it wasn't about getting down the road to something. It was just I wanted to share with others what someone had shared with me. I wanted people to know what I knew. If you will make yourself ready, if you will embrace the gospel each day and make these truths evident in your life, holding on to them, living them out, embracing them, and then you start to share them, there's nothing, I guarantee you, there's nothing in this world comparable to leading someone to Christ. Being used by God, you can feel it, the Holy Spirit, as you testify and you share the gospel. And you see a person spiritually burdened, trapped in sin, and then you hear the acceptance, the faith, the repentance, as they call out to God on the truth you just shared with them, and they are freed. And you get to see it. And you get to experience it. And you get to know that God just used you to save someone for all eternity. There's nothing like it in the world. Nothing like it. And 90% of Christians will never experience it. And they can. Every Christian can. If you have the Holy Spirit and you have the Word of God, then you can do it. All it takes. It's going to take some time. It's going to take cut into your free time. It's going to cut into your maybe entertainment time to study and get yourself equipped and prepared. But it's worth it. It's worth it. I want us to become a church of beautiful feet. I want us to do it together. One more verse, and I'm going to end it here. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. The gospel is precious, or it should be precious to the believer. We stand upon it daily. We don't just think of the cross once a month. It's daily. We remember our salvation each day. I'm saved today. It doesn't matter what's going to happen to me because I'm saved. And the grace has washed over me and the grace will continue to wash over me. I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's brought me a new life to live. I have power to be God's witness. And I have the power through God to walk in faith, to walk in the Spirit. Produce godly attributes from this sinful body. I I get to experience amazing redemption one day into the my inheritance, which is eternal life. But today I can experience redemption from the chains of sin of my past life are gone. I can walk free. I don't have to be trapped any longer in sin. It has no power on me anymore. And because of the truth of the gospel, I have meaning and purpose each and every day. It's no longer about me, but it is about the one lost soul that I might run into today that I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. And I can let them know because I personally know the God who gave us this gospel. And He is good. These are the eternal truths of the gospel. These are the gospel truths that can play out in your life every day if you will decide to stand upon the gospel. Jesus said it himself. He just said it in a different way. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Remember, what's the cross? It's the moment of salvation. It's the gospel. God wants us to remember the gospel every day because every day it sets us on the path that He has for us. It clears our mind. It focuses who we are. And the most important thing today is not my bank account, my entertainment, or whatever. It's, is there a lost soul that God has put on my path that I will be ready to share the gospel with? That's all that matters. The gospel should be precious to us. It's a daily joy. And for those who will stand upon it, for those that will stand upon it, God says, you have beautiful feet. You have beautiful feet. Let's be a church of beautiful feet. You will never regret it, I promise you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your timeless truths. We thank you for the gospel that not only saved us, but Lord, has set us on a path, has given us a new life. A gospel that did not just have power upon us in the past, but has power today and tomorrow and next year. A gospel, Lord, that gives us purpose and meaning. Lord, I ask you to help us as believers in here to understand the gospel and how it, what it has done for us and what it is still doing for us and what the truths each day are. Help us remember. Help us stay focused. Help us to get ourselves equipped that we may be able to share the gospel with others. And in doing so, Lord, become part of something beautiful, something amazing. Lord, I want to have beautiful feet in your eyes. I want everyone in here to have beautiful feet in your eyes. I want this church to be a church of beautiful feet because that is our purpose. There's nothing else matters. And we don't want to be a church of beautiful feet so that our church will grow and we'll have numbers and things like that. Lord, I don't even care if the people come to this church. Let us just save lost souls. Let us just reach out. 90% of Christians will never do this, Lord. Let it not be said of us. I don't want to lead 10%, Lord. I want to lead 100%. I want this church and every born-again believer to understand the times we live. To understand that time is not guaranteed to us. And while we have breath in our lungs and a heart beating, that we share. People are dying. And they're dying in their sins. And they're dying in your judgment. And Lord, you're patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But how will they hear unless they are sent? And the ones that are sent, they're the ones you have saved. And they're the ones you've given your spirit to be your witnesses. We're the ones that are to be sent. Help us to understand that, Lord. Help us understand we are a purchased possession. We are no longer our own. Our lives, our goals, our dreams, we don't have the right to them anymore. You own us. Give us your dreams, your vision, your desires, and let us seek those. As individual believers and as a church, we pray this in the name above every name, in the name of the Lord, our Lord, and our Savior, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.